you have your Bibles, or your iPads, or however your Bible is on your phone, or whatever, why don't you open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 28, and we're baptizing Michelle today, and I thought it'd be good to kind of remind us of baptism, and what this is all about. It's actually caught up in the big picture of God's mission on the earth to make disciples and for this to spread out across the globe. And so I'm going to pick us up here with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. People call this the Great Commission. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus is saying, for starters, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's a good place to start. When he says all authority is his, that what's going to come next means something. He's not just speaking just because. This is the God of the universe with all authority saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go make disciples of all nations. That's all people groups all over the world, even within Spokane. All nations would be all people groups within this city that we live in. There's a lot of people groups here, and Jesus wants them all. He wants all these people groups tied into his kingdom. And people who normally wouldn't spend a lot of time together, wouldn't naturally draw together. And Jesus says, go to these different people groups, and we're going to make disciples, followers of Jesus. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That preposition there, in the name of the Father, in, can also be into. It's very much a, I want you to immerse them into who I am. You're going to baptize them into my name. Into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the Holy Spirit. I want you to baptize them. This word baptism, baptize, baptizo. In the Greek, there's two different words that, it's why we get all our arguments about baptism. How should we do it? When should we do it? Do we baptize infants? Do we not baptize infants? Do we dip them? Do we dunk them? Do we splash them? All these arguments come from the Greek definitions of words. There's a word bapto, which means to dip. Just to dip, like you would you'd take your laundry and dip it in the water, pull it back out. That's bapto. Baptizo means to dip continually. Like the best way to understand the difference between these two words is this recipe, actually, from about 200 BC. This guy, he's a Greek poet, and he's a doctor, and his name is Nicander. And he has this recipe for making pickles. This is very deep stuff today. You all wanted to come learn how to make pickles, I know. But he uses both words here. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, should be dipped into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in a vinegar solution. So you're going to dip this cucumber in boiling water, and it kind of preps it. And then you're going to dunk it in a vinegar solution and leave it there. Baptizo is this continual immersion. So when Jesus is saying, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he's actually talking more about an ongoing immersion and an ongoing relationship where we are continually getting to know God, continually being immersed into His name, His character. Who is this God? Who is the Father? He says, I want you to immerse them into the name of the Father. I want them to get to know God as Father. I want these disciples you're going to make to experience relationship with the Father. I want these disciples that you're going to make to be continually immersed into the name of the Son. I want them to know Jesus. Who is this Jesus? I want them to know all about Jesus. Immerse them into His name. He's saying that about Himself. I want them to know the Holy Spirit. Experience fellowship and relationship with the Holy Spirit. So what we're talking about baptism today, when we come and we, the way we do that is we'll immerse Michelle in the hot tub and representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, representing that we have been, we've been crucified with Christ when He died and paid for our sins. It says we died with Him and He rose again, justifying us, proving that we have been justified before God. When we come back up out of the water, this is what we are symbolizing and walking through in the way we do this. Now, you could just as easily pour water over her head. We could pour it over her head, and representing the Holy Spirit being poured out on His people. We could do that. We choose to dunk, and I love the representation of that. If you are completely immersed in God, that's the way that we'll do that in a little while, and kind of why we do that. Now, I've noticed. I went to the Eastern Washington game with Scott yesterday, and Michelle and a friend of Michelle's came with us. We went to the Eastern game, which for me is a really big deal, being a University of Montana graduate and rabid Grizz fan. And in fact, I told our church, I said, before we came over here, this is going to be a really big deal. You want to talk about cross-cultural ministry and going to all nations and all people groups. You're taking a Grizzly and sending him into Eastern Washington territory. It's kind of like being sent out as a sheep among wolves, you know? Go Eagles. Go Eagles, yeah. And I had a blast. I said, I can vote for. I think elections are anywhere around nearby. I can be an Eagles fan any game of the year except for one.
Yeah.
There's one game that I have to be a Grizz fan because they're going to play the Grizz, and that would be just wrong of me to somehow abandon my alma mater, you know? But all year long, they played Cal Poly. But what I noticed when we were there was every time they played the school song, every time they played the fight song, Scott stood up. And every time they played it, Scott's clapping along and he's going for it. He said, man, I've invested 5 years of my life into this school. The least I can do is stand up for the song. But it wasn't like he had to. He wanted to. He was into this. He was excited about the Eagles. He was very much, this guy's been baptized into Eastern Washington Eagledom. He lives it, he breathes it, and I think probably if we cut him, he'd bleed red.
I'm wearing the right colors today too. I've got the red and black here.
Yeah, there you go. When Jesus is telling us to baptize people into His name, it's like we become as passionate about Jesus, hopefully more passionate about Jesus, than we would about, you know, the teams from Whitworth or Gonzaga or Eastern or Washington State. God rest their souls. They got killed yesterday. That's kind of embarrassing, you know. I'm kind of glad that we weren't in Pullman, because that's. I just feel bad for those guys. So moving into baptism, because this immersion into the name of God doesn't mean we don't actually baptize people. And if you think of the word baptism, whether you've grown up in the church or not grown up in the church, probably what you think of is a religious form where we would come together and someone would either be sprinkled or immersed into water, and you think, oh, that's baptism. That's because that's how the church has carried this out from the beginning. And we're going to look at three examples of baptism in Scripture here before we baptize Michelle. So the first one comes from Acts chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter. This is the Jews at Pentecost. I'll just flip over there myself. It's always good for us to actually go to the Word, go to Scripture, and you're not just relying on what I'm telling you, but you can see for yourself what is the Bible actually saying here. Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 36. Peter has he's preaching to a bunch of Jews who have just watched a bunch of their fellow Jews be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's kind of chaos. These people are speaking in languages that they don't understand themselves. Others around are hearing them, and they're saying, what is going on? Some of them are saying, these people are drunk. Peter stands up and he says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, for crying out loud. We haven't even had time to get drunk. He says, this is the Holy Spirit. This is what was promised in the Old Testament, the prophet Joel. He promised that this would come, this would happen. And Peter's up speaking to them. And then he says this in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then skipping down to verse 41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people that day. That's significant. That's a lot of getting wet. That was quite the baptism day. I've never been in a meeting where we've baptized 3,000 people, but that's significant. I almost thought we were all going to get baptized yesterday because the crazy weather didn't do what it said it was supposed to do. And it was pouring down rain all the way up to this game. And then mercifully, it stopped raining and we got to enjoy the football game without rain. But I thought we were going to just about have about 8,000 people baptized all in one shot just trying to watch a football game. These people were baptized, 3,000 people baptized that day. They have just said, brothers, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so what did they do? They responded to Peter's word and they were baptized. There was a quickening. God quickened something in their hearts and repentance. They're saying, what have we done? We've crucified the Messiah. What have we done? We need to turn. We need to respond. And they did. So baptism is the response of a repentant heart. When you're turning to God and your heart is turning to God, you're saying, I need you, Jesus, I need you. I recognize I'm a sinner and I've fallen short of the glory of God. I turn to you. You're repenting, and the response of that is to be baptized. Secondly, let's look ahead to Acts chapter 8. Let's flip a few pages to the right or scroll down a few screens. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. This is a little bit of a mouthful, but I'm just going to read it all. This is an Ethiopian official who happens to be at the side of the road, and a man named Philip. God tells him to go out on this road. He doesn't know why. But he goes walking out on this road, and he meets this Ethiopian government official who's in his chariot. He happens to be reading the scroll of Isaiah. And so that's kind of our context here. You'll hear some of that in this. So picking up in Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. That's really cool. I love this story. I love the fact that Philip is responsive enough to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So number one, go out on this desert road just because he feels like he's supposed to go out there, and he does. He sees an Ethiopian who, not a Jew, but kind of typically Jews and other races, other nationalities didn't mix a lot. But Philip responds, and he goes, okay. So he goes over and he hears this man reading from Scripture who doesn't understand what he's reading. Philip leads the man to Jesus, and they stop. I love that he just pulls over. They're out on there. Imagine you're out talking to somebody, and the guy's like, "There's a river right here. Let's do this." Awesome. That's really cool. He just pulls right over and does it. Jesus, you guys, Jesus is the good news. He is good news. This Ethiopian official, this is a major financial player. This is like Ben Bernanke in the U.S., a guy who deals with significant amounts of money, significant amounts of influence, and you run into this guy, and he happens to be reading Scripture and needing some help. That's cool. It's like you can't just set these things up, but God does, and He still is doing it, you guys. He's still doing this every day for us. He's a sovereign God. He is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows our first day, our last day, all the days in between. He knows it. And so when He's prompting you and you feel led to go and speak to someone, God just might have a plan. He might be setting something up into a whole new people group. You couldn't have set it up on your own and your best planning, and yet God can do it like that. Very cool. But what we see here is baptism as a joyful submission to the good news about Jesus. This man, this isn't like a somber, like, "I have to do this. I need to do this." This is like the good news about Jesus. He's just heard the gospel for the first time, that Jesus is a Savior, not just of the Jews, but to the nations. He's just heard this, like, wow, I can be saved. I can experience life with God. And he says immediately, "Let's pull this chariot over. I want to be baptized." So obviously Philip has talked to him about baptism as well. He's saying, "Let's do it." So they pull over and they do that. Guys, Jesus is still the Messiah. He's still the Savior of the world. This is our God. It's good if you think about guys like Ben Bernanke, or if you think about, just think about all the politics going on these days. And I am not making any statements about any candidates, about anything. You could be fixing your hope in Barack Obama. You could be fixing your hope in Mitt Romney. You could be fixing your hope on how's our nation going to get through its financial crisis. Well, here we've got a financial guru, Ethiopian guy, who he is more excited about Jesus. He's more excited about a Savior than he is about his Ethiopian financial world at the moment. Because Jesus is our Savior. It's not our political leaders. They're not going to save us. They can't. Only Jesus can do that. He is our Messiah. There's no other Savior but one, Jesus. I jotted it down in my notes. No religious leader can save you. I'm a part of a group called New Frontiers, and I love being a part of this church network. The guy who started it, his name's Terry Virgo. I respect him a lot. Terry's not my Savior. Terry could completely bomb out. But I look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, not our religious leaders, not our relationships. No Casanova's going to save you. Romeo's not going to save you. Juliet sure isn't going to save you. She's going to kill herself. But that's not where we look. It's not where we fix our hope. We fix our hope in Jesus. And when your hope is fixed there, baptism is a natural response. It's like, I want to identify with this Savior. Thirdly, baptism is a response to the present power of God. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Keep flipping through the book here. Acts chapter 16. Paul.
John, what did you just say? Baptism is a response. What was that again?
Baptism is a response to the present power of God. You take that however you want. Present tense. I'm saying the power of God at work in our lives now. Not just somewhere else, not just a theory, not just a concept. The response of God at work. The response to God at work in our lives. Paul and Silas have gone to this city called Philippi. They've started to have some success. They end up casting a demon out of a young lady. Gets them into a lot of trouble because she was a fortune teller and she was a slave. And her owners were really, really upset that her ability to tell people's fortunes had just been lost, meaning their income from her had just been lost. They're furious about this. They set Paul and Silas up. They're captured. They're imprisoned. They're beaten, and they're put in the stocks in this inner prison. This is not like our prisons with cable, and or if you even people talk about. Like Guantanamo Bay, where they've got their basketball courts, and it's not that kind of prison. It's rough. It's dark. It's just not a place you want to be. That's where we pick up with Paul and Silas. Verse 25. About midnight, they're in the stocks. They've been beaten. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I love this. I love their response here. They've been beaten. They've been mocked. They've been imprisoned. And they're laying there miserable, physically miserable. And yet, their Jesus must be pretty good because they're worshiping. And all these prisoners are listening. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. The context, you have to understand that as a Roman officer, if your prisoners that were entrusted to you escaped, that was your responsibility, and it was your life for theirs. So as an officer, your prisoners escape. Apparently it doesn't matter if it's an act of God. If your prisoners escape, you're going to be executed. And he just thought, okay, I might as well take care of this. Do it myself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice. Verse 28 here. He cries out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Notice this. Everyone's still there. All the prisoners who were listening to Paul and Silas are still there. They all stayed. Why? Why did they stay? This is significant. They stayed with Paul and Silas. Even though their shackles were broken, their prison doors have been opened, they're completely free to escape, and not one escapes. They stayed with Paul and Silas. That has to be, I mean, the jailer has to walk in and be stunned. He's ready to kill himself. Like, what? Everyone's here? Not just the two worshipers of Jesus. Everyone who was listening to them. It impacted their lives to the point that they didn't want to go anywhere. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You hearing this? These two men are worshiping at midnight. They're miserable. They've been beaten. They're a mess. They're worshiping. All the prisoners are listening. The earthquake happens. The doors open. The chains fall off. They're totally set free. No one leaves. They all stay with Paul and Silas. These two men, they've just been listening to them worshiping and singing about Jesus. They all stay. The jailer's going to kill himself. He realizes everyone's still there. He falls down on his knees and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He responds to the gospel. He responds in the midst of this amazing, powerful move of God. God has just invaded the prison. He's invaded this place of torture, of just awfulness. And God's come right into the middle of it with his grace, with his mercy, with his power. And this jailer is astounded. He brings Paul and Silas, and his whole family listens. And they all respond. The whole family gets baptized that night. I love the immediacy of this. They're just like, "We believe. We believe." They respond to the power of God, that present power of God at work in the lives of Paul and Silas, obviously at work in the lives of all these prisoners, and now at work in their own lives. This is amazing. Amazing. I'm not saying I would like to be arrested and beaten and thrown in prison and just stuck there, but I would love to see like revival break out in the middle of a prison, and all the prisoners are just going, "Wow, Jesus." And the guards are saying, "Jesus, this is cool." And then y'all get baptized. Great. This sounds like it's turned from a really, really bad day into an amazing day. Wow. So baptism is a response to the present power of God at work in our lives. We've seen this, this kind of amazing power. I mean, has anyone not seen the news with Superstorm Sandy? This hurricane that, you know, thankfully downgraded a little bit into a superstorm, but still, just the devastation of nature at work all across our eastern seaboard, and over 100 people killed in this, and all the hullabaloo about the New York Marathon. Are we going to run it? Are we not going to run it? How do we best use our our resources? Is it better for the economy to run it or not? All this has gone on with a hurricane, with a superstorm. And people are responding. The church is actually responding in the middle of this. It's an amazing opportunity for the church to be the church and to represent Jesus. Just as Paul and Silas, in a really rough situation, they're just worshiping Jesus. They're responding to the goodness of God in the middle of their pain. And people are saved that night. People are going to be saved because of Superstorm Sandy. Yes. People are going to come into the kingdom. Their eternal destinies sealed in the middle of tough stuff. And people are going to be baptized. People are going to set an amazing course because of this. God did it with an earthquake. He'll do it with a superstorm. All three of these that we just read are responses of faith. Baptism is a response of faith. The 3,000 Jews who heard the gospel at Pentecost and they responded that day and were baptized. Looking at my notes here, the Ethiopian official who pulls right over to the side of the road and says, "There's water here now, let's go do it." And the Philippian jailer and his whole family, that they didn't even wait for morning. It's the middle of the night. I think they kind of clean them up, and then they get baptized. They clean up Paul and Silas. Let's go get baptized. I love this. The Bible doesn't say we have to be baptized the same day, but there's just an urgency to responding to God. And I love that Michelle is feeling that urgency now to respond to God in faith and say, "I want to be baptized. I want to identify with Jesus," and feel like the time is right. And we waited just long enough so that all of you could be here. These days we tend to do that more, where we go, let's invite family. Let's let people come and celebrate. Bible doesn't say anything about doing that we need to wait. The Ethiopian, he didn't need to wait. They just pulled over and did it. But Michelle is doing it now. So we are going to shift gears here in a minute, and we'll slip outside and I think Stephanie, you're going to actually dunk her today, right? Yeah, fun. We'll step outside and pray for her. Actually, probably what we'll do is we'll pray for you in here.
Please.
We'll pray for you in here, and then slip out. Do you need to change?
I will.
Okay. Why don't you go do that now? While I wrap up, and then I'm going to bring this back to where we started, where God, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to go and baptize all nations, make disciples, teach them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. We started with this concept of baptizo, meaning not just a one-time dip, but an all-the-time immersion into the character of God. And all the time we're staying saturated in the presence of God. We're staying. When Jesus says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you," even in Matthew 28, he says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." For those of you, maybe you were baptized decades ago. Maybe it was recently. But it can be fresh for you today. We don't have to go re-get baptized and go out and be dunked again or sprinkled again. We don't have to do that. We come to God. We can come and enjoy relationship with Him all the time, continually being immersed into His name, into the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, enjoying this relationship that He has made possible for us. What I'd like to do is just pray. I'd like to pray for all of you, and maybe just bow our heads, close our eyes before God, just so we can kind of focus in on Him. Just think, maybe today for you is a day where you're going, I haven't really been enjoying this relationship. I haven't really been enjoying this immersion in God. I'm not really walking in this, being saturated in the presence of God all the time. But Jesus would call to us today and just say, just come. Just come and enjoy. Come and drink. He cried it out in a big feast, and he said, come, all who are thirsty. And God, we just say, we are thirsty for you today. We are hungry for you. We want to walk in this immersion in you. We want to enjoy the abundant life that you've provided for us. Not that there won't be trouble, not that there won't be difficult circumstances, but God, we can enjoy you all the time. And just ask right now for each one here, God, would you come and minister to them your abundant life? God, would you come and remind us of the greatness of this salvation that we get to enjoy in you? God, would you call us by name to yourself? And here we are. We just say, God, we respond to you joyfully. Even in areas of our lives where we may need to repent and turn back to you, we just say, God, we turn. Gladly, we turn to you because you're so good. You've proclaimed yourself to be faithful to the end. And we just come to you today, God, just saying thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. We who are sinners, we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't be good enough, but you came to save us. And we look to you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace at work in our lives. Thank you for your power at work in our lives. Thank you that you will be with us to the end. Amen. Amen.